Our first scripture this morning is Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years, or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the respect that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Our second scripture is from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come for God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." These are our sacred stories. Thanks be to God.
In partnership with the Reverend Dr. James Forbes, the Alliance of Baptists offers this message for a crucial time in our nation's history. Named as one of America's 12 greatest preachers, Dr. Forbes calls the people of God to renewal and reform in order to heal the wounds of racial, social, and economic injustice festering in our nation. The acclaimed preacher, scholar, prophet, and elder within the church speaks to us today from the sanctuary of Olin T. Binkley Memorial Baptist Church in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, where he once served as a ministerial intern. My name is Paula Clayton Dempsey. I serve as Director of Partnership Relations for the Alliance of Baptists. It is my prayer that as you worship with Dr. Forbes today, the vitality and the power of the Holy Spirit emboldens you to join in the call to renew and reform the church today.
Sisters and brothers, siblings all, I am delighted to have the privilege of worshiping with you on this Reformation Sunday 2020. I'm finding a lot of confirmation of the truth of Romans 8:28. You know the text that says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to God's purpose." First confirmation is I wouldn't have an opportunity to worship with you. Apparently, of the awful things happening out of COVID-19, one thing is we are also beginning to have a chance to meet together virtually and maybe part of a larger congregation than we usually would worship with. So there's also something else that's happened. As you know, this is Reformation Sunday, the time when we celebrate the wonderful work done by Martin Luther, who nailed his thesis on the Wittenberg Gate, 1517 in Germany, and how, as a result of his efforts, things changed. The church was warned about how it needed to reform itself in order to be in sync with the Spirit of God. So that's another confirmation, all things work together for good. But there's another I'm hoping for, and that is in relationship to this sermon I'm sharing with you today. It's a very interesting sermon to me. My hope is it will be interesting to you. I need your prayers. Help me to be used of God by your prayerful support to address a very serious issue we are very much concerned about all across this nation. So, we say all things work together for good. Here we are, the opportunity for us together to look at the issue of racism in our society and to discover what we need to do to bring our policies, practices, our attitude and disposition in line with the Spirit of God. So, I'm ready. Are you listening? Are you praying? Okay, let's get started. I want to begin telling you about what happened January 7th, 1984. I was at the time teaching at Union Theological Seminary. I had been invited to be a speaker for the Church of the Covenant in Minneapolis. I received a call on that cold, cold morning saying, we're going to be a little late arriving, but we'll be there shortly. I said, well, I'm not going to wait down in the lobby. It's so cold today. I stayed in my room. While I was there with that extra time on my hand, I decided, this would be a good time to talk to the Lord about an issue that is very much concerning me. So I knelt down. It was beside my bed. And I just plainly talked to God, Lord, I'm running all over this country, preaching and teaching. I'm so busy that, you know, Lord, I could die before I'm 50 years old, having not yet come to clarity about what the focus of my ministry should be. Tell me, what is the central thing my ministry is to be about? I was surprised that the Spirit spoke to me saying, I have heard your prayer, and I am responding in the form of a cadence of your clap. I had not even been aware that I was punctuating my words with a little gentle clap like that. So I asked, well, Lord, what does that mean? I did this again. I asked, so please interpret. And the answer I got back was the spiritual renewal of the nation is the task to which I have called you. Since that day, my ministry has sought to unpack what would it mean to be engaged in a ministry that brings about the spiritual renewal of the nation. Today, I'm still trying to get clear. And even as I preach to you today, I'm trying to be clear. Lord, is there a word that I need to speak that can contribute to the spiritual renewal of this nation? And the answer that came to me is, I am going to give you an insight from the Gospel of John that will contribute to responding to one of our most serious problems. A problem, interestingly enough, that is not unrelated to the place where I spoke to you, the spiritual renewal of the nation is the task to which I have called you. I told you those words in Minneapolis. And what has happened in Minneapolis in the last few months brings it full circle. So here I am with a message that says, if the United States of America is to experience spiritual renewal, one area it has to deal with will be racism, white supremacy ideology, and the resulting dysfunctionality in this nation. What an assignment. Which one of you would like the responsibility to speak to this nation about the fact that until we address racism, we will be in peril of missing a relationship with the God of creation? Let me make clear before I get started. If our nation wants to be a nation that honors God, derives the blessings of God, live in the grace of God, we are going to have to find a way. To reconnect to our God. That's the lesson that I learned from the gospel reading for today. It's John's Gospel, chapter 3. You know the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. In that story, I think we find an answer to that eternal question: how may we be at one with ourselves, with our neighbors, and with our God? So let's see if you hear what I hear. In these times, there can be no assumption that everybody hears the same thing from the text, but let's try. Jesus and Nicodemus had a conversation one evening. Nicodemus began his conversation with Jesus, complimenting him for all the wonderful signs that he was doing. What were those signs? First sign, at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, Mary at that wedding feast meets Jesus and the disciples with the words, "They've run out of wine." Jesus says, "Well, you know, we are not the host of this party, you know, so why should that concern us?" Mary didn't stop, but immediately said to the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, you do that." So something compelled Jesus, even after he said, "My time has not yet come," something compelled him to take action. So he looked around and there were some water pots. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the water jars with water." And when they came back, he said, "Now take out some." So when they took the water into a cup, he said, "Now take this to the head host of this event." They did. And when he drank it, he said, "Wow, this is the most wonderful." And it turns out that he says most of the time, people serve their best wine first, and then after people have had a chance to have a drink, they serve the more inferior wine. He said, "But you have saved the best for the last." This was one of the things that Nicodemus might have been complimenting Jesus about. Everybody is talking about it, man, everywhere. He turns water into wine. Then there was another occasion where Jesus, on a high holy day, had gone into the temple in Jerusalem, had driven out the animals, the cattle, the doves, the sheep, and then had thrown over the money changers' table and had driven them out, and then had gotten very loud, saying, "Take these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace." And the word was, how on earth could he do that? Why didn't the authorities have him arrested? But there was something about his power, his authority, his majesty, that held them spellbound. Nicodemus said, "Jesus, the things you have been doing, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, because how could anybody do these things except God happened to be with him?" And then the thing that happened next is what's going to speak to us about our problem. Jesus said to Nicodemus, without even responding to the compliment, I tell you one thing, you must be born from above. Now let me pause long enough to say here that when I was growing up, we usually studied from the King James Version. And there, we tended to spend more time saying, born again. In fact, there's a whole movement, a born again movement. Actually, scholars tell us that really, born again means born from above. That may be the clue for us as we get ready to face the issue of racism in our culture. Born from above. What might Jesus have meant by that? Well, first of all, it's almost as if Jesus was going to be a reformer in his own Jewish tradition. He had come to say, I appreciate my tradition. I go to a synagogue every week. I observe our laws as best I can. But I have discovered a disconnect between the Spirit of God and the way we live out our tradition. For an example, notice that the laws for the Sabbath will not even permit us to heal on the Sabbath day. Our purity laws and our kosher laws would tend to have it be criticized every time I'm with those who are not as careful about some of these things. It brings a separation between the people. Even our interpretation of Scripture, sometimes we give more energy around the letter of the law than the spirit of the law. And Jesus is saying, I tell you to be born from above. I'm saying you have allowed your tradition and your culture and your sense of chosenness and your sense of specialness to block your relationship with the God who is the God of all humankind and of all creation. I have come to invite you out of this spiritual death and out of the spiritual distancing and out of the spiritual disconnection. I have come to invite you to be born again, but not simply on the surface, but to be born from above. And inviting you to be born from above, I am inviting you to become a part of God's spiritual family, led by the Spirit, that teaches you each day how to walk in a way that brings honor and glory to God, that understands the law in the spirit thereof, that understands the power of the Sabbath and the necessity to create a human community of care. I have come to give you that sense. So Nicodemus heard that. So, I ask you, what are we going to do? We are a nation that could be characterized as a culture of despiritualization. There are some wonderful things about our churches and about our nation, but the existence of racism as the primary force that shapes our relationships to one another requires us to learn how we overcome this spiritual death. First, I think the story with Nicodemus and Jesus would say, so racism is not primarily a social, economic, and political problematic. The patterns associated with racism suggest that this is a spiritual problem. It is a problem that affects our relationship to the God of creation. We cannot be a racist nation and expect to enjoy the grace of God, no matter how many times we sing Amazing Grace, no matter how much we say a mighty fortress is our God. The continued existence of racism as the prevailing principle shaping the destiny of people of color, that brings a barrier between us and the God of creation. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus said to Nicodemus, I now understand, has to be said to America. It's Reformation Sunday. We who have been anointed with the Spirit of God, we who claim to be members of the family of God, we have a responsibility to find a way to address our nation. Will it be a manifesto? Will it be 95 theses? Will it be a declaration? Whatever it's going to take, we must find a way to address our nation to say if we are to experience the spiritual renewal that reconnects us to the ground of our being, we've got to find a way to say no more of this. The time has come to end racism. Can you imagine on this Reformation Sunday, churches, mosques, and synagogues and ashrams all coming together to declare the United States of America, if we are to be blessed of God, must find a way to end the scourge of racism. It's the philosophy of genocide is causing death beyond number in communities of color. Our treatment of the immigrants in this land, our treatment of the poor and vulnerable means that we have lost the connection. We have become, as it were, distanced from the true God. We have become people who have a name of religiosity and democracy, but the continuation of racism in the land raises questions about how we and God can be at one. So let me remind you, Jesus would get up early in the morning and pray. We must start praying. Lord, what will you do to help us remove this scourge? After 400 years of bondage in Egypt, you delivered the children of Israel. What are you going to do to deliver black and white from the separation that has caused us to be us versus them? What are you going to do? Jesus got up early in the morning, prayed about it. We need to pray about it. We need to study about it. We need to understand, how deep is this racism thing? Where did it come from? How were we so beguiled? And those who are white supremacists today, do you really want to be that way and lose your connection to the God of creation? Do you want amazing grace of forgiveness? Or are you just going to rely upon singing 99 verses of Amazing Grace? There is on this Reformation Sunday a challenge that I hope you will take. So from praying, what can I do to be an agent to bring about spiritual renewal in this nation? I'm hearing God say, Forbes, use your strength, your energy, your insights to do what you can to see the end of racism in our town. And I believe if we decide that really we don't want to risk the loss of our relationship with God, if we are willing to follow the leading of the Spirit in our hearts, we will be able to join together with people of our tradition, of our race, even of our religion and other traditions. And we can learn to sing, "We are one in your Spirit. We are one in your love. Deep within, all around, below and above. There's no one anywhere that's excluded from your care. Thy will be done."